All of them play ukuleles. And how was it, a couple of years ago, or have you been, Thomas, have you been playing the ukulele longer than anybody else? And has it been 3 or 4 years that you've been playing the ukulele? Or longer? 2 years. And the others have been playing for less. Are you looking into the future and seeing possibilities? Yeah. We want to thank God for that. The Memorial Day weekend. I don't know if any of y'all are going to the weekend. May the Lord be very good to you when you get there. Or if you've been already, may you not have any clouds in the sky. May the wind not blow too hard. May you be enjoying all the things that happen to you. May you find that God has such marvelous plans. Even, I think it was over a Memorial Day weekend whenever, maybe it was the 4th of July, my mother's family all gathered at Lake Texoma. And we were staying in tents, and that weekend a storm came through while we were in the middle of the lake at night fishing, all of us out there, and off in the distance we could see the clouds rolling and the lightning flashing, and then we began to hear it, and the wind started blowing, and so they said, we better head in, and we were a long ways out, and the closer we got, the more violent the waves became. My sister used to wear Coke bottle glasses. It was a miracle how that she doesn't have to do that anymore. And but anyway, she looked over the side of the boat, and because we had lanterns over the side, I don't think you're supposed to fish like that anymore, but when we were young, people didn't know what they were supposed to do. I don't think we were doing anything wrong back then. And her glasses went plop, and it took a long time to get Coke bottle glasses that would fit her properly. So she couldn't see a thing. Here we are coming in and splash, splash, bouncing around. And everything. We got in, and about the time we got there, it started raining hard. And then whenever we got inside the tents and underneath them, the parents were trying to get all the kids to settle down and go to sleep, and we were going to sleep, and then sometime in the middle of the night, suddenly everybody was getting wet, and they were grabbing us up and trying to get us into cars, and something had happened, because all of the tents that we were in the lake. Now then, the thing of it is, none of the tents on the right or the left of us were. It was like there was a small pathway came right through everything. People had left their stuff out on the tables out there. And the tables to the right of us and the left of us, when we were getting up in the morning, all wet, sitting inside of cars. And we got up early because you're not comfortable being all wet. Their tables still had cups and glasses, paper cups and glasses sitting out there. And ours, we didn't have anything left where we were. So I want you to know that God wants to watch over you wherever you are. Always be asking God to watch over you. Today, Memorial Day, we're going to be looking at some scriptures and considering a thing. First of all, I would like to present something to you. Adrian Rogers, many of you know him. He's been dead for several years now. He was in Memphis, I believe it was, or maybe another place in Tennessee, where he was a pastor there for many years, but he said something that caught me. And I want it to catch you today. Because what he said was, our greatest security threat may be God Himself. I'll say that again. Our greatest security threat may be God Himself. I want you to think about that. Would God be a security threat to us? Could He be a security threat to us? We want to be aware of that. Because in America today, if any of y'all, young people, older people, have been watching or radio, watching television or listening to the radio, you know that the military power that we fear more than any other is Russia. The economic power threat that we fear more than any other is China. Two rogue nations that we have a fear of what they're going to do that are a threat to us are North Korea and Iran. And so you need to be aware of that as we look at those things, that if he said this, Adrian Rogers, our greatest security threat may be God Himself. Why? Because God will do anything to wake His people up. And sometimes that means we go through the lion's den or the fiery furnace or through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's not because he's wanting to say, I'm going to threaten you if you don't shape up. I've heard that a lot in my life because I didn't shape up really well. But if you don't straighten up, I'm going to get you. You know what's going to happen, don't you? Well, God's not in that business, but he will do whatever is necessary to wake up America, to wake up the church. And we want to look at these scriptures and think about security threats. Do we have any security threats to our personal lives, to our families, to the church itself, to the community that we live in? These storms that have been happening. I think something happened in El Reno last night, and several lives might have been lost. I think that something also happened out towards between Stroud and Prague, and there was some damage that was done out there. We know of places where there have been people who have been hiding and afraid. And so as we look into this, because we're celebrating today, men and women, during the time of great threat, did not fail to trust God. So at first, whenever Memorial Day came into being, it came into being after after the Civil War. And it was for all those who had served during the Civil War. And I will talk a little bit about that today. And then it became where as decoration for all those who had lived a life that had changed our lives. And so people went out to the gravesides and they decorated all the graves of those who had lived a life that changed our lives. And many graves are no longer decorated because those people have had their children are no longer here and nobody no longer remembers what they did, but it is remembered in heaven, the things that they did. And I wish that at the beginning of this service we could have had the Lord's table so that you would see the unleavened bread and you would see the fruit of the vine in front of you, because I want to tell you that when you observe the Lord's table, and I want to ask you the question, when was the last time? Because this, in observing the Lord's table, is your great opportunity to make a confession. A confession that changes everything, because you take the bread, the unleavened bread, tasteless cracker, and you take the grape juice or the wine, the fruit of the vine, you eat that bread, you drink that, and you say, wow, that is about the least understood of all the services I'm a part of. What does that really mean? Well, in the Lord's Supper, we are participating in a blood covenant with God. And when we participate in the blood covenant of God, I think the last time we did that on a Wednesday night, which is on the second Wednesday night of every month, the last time I asked, the people were sitting, and there was a good number here, and I'm encouraging you to come to the Lord's Supper, to the blood covenant night when you have an opportunity, or get up early on Sunday morning and come at 8 o'clock. Because every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, we celebrate the blood covenant right here in this place. And so I wish that we could have done that today so that you'd understand how much you have to do for God to do such great things. Because when you eat the cracker and you drink that little cup, you have exercised the mustard seed of faith, and God says, angels, are y'all watching? And the angels are saying, yeah, what's this all about? And they said, they're entering into a blood covenant with me. Well, okay, what does that mean? And he says to the angels, did you forget about Abraham? Did you forget about how I entered into a blood covenant with him? And he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness? And I began to do such amazing things for him and for everybody who believes like him. And so last Wednesday night we were in here, I said, how many of you on this side did more than these that are on this side? There were some of them that said, I didn't. I said, no, you didn't. And then I looked over on this side and I said, how many of y'all did more on this side than they did on this side? Nobody held up their hand or said, yeah, I did, because they were afraid. And I said, now then, you didn't do but a little thing. But you're in a blood covenant with God. And he says, I want to do everything else. I want to make all of my plans. And some of us, I've heard this too often among my family and in churches about, I've gone and messed up too much. God could never have any more good plans. And whenever you say that, God is saying to the angels, they don't know me very well. Because my plans are so amazing that I'm ready for anything. Yeah, they're sinners. They mess up. But I want to do amazing things for them. So anyway, I wish that we could have had that, because when we are going to look at the things today, we're going to be thinking about people who had entered into a blood covenant with God, because basically, back whenever the Memorial Day began, almost all of America were observant Christians. The most recent report that I've looked at says that a third of Americans say that they go to church once a month or more. And two-thirds of Americans say that they go rarely or not at all. And when you come to church, it's so that you can be in a blood covenant with God. So the next time you have the opportunity to be in a blood covenant, make sure you get there and do that. I mean, you may have to give up part of the news that comes on at night, or you may have to get up early on Sunday morning, but make sure you get there and do that, because God then starts bragging on you. Have you ever thought that God brags on you? He bragged on Job. Have you seen, hey, angels, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan began to say, oh, yes, I have. He only serves you because you're good to him. Let me take away from him what you've given to him, and he will curse you. And God said, you can take away what I've given to him, but don't touch him. That was the first time. Then whenever he came back again, God said, have you, my servant Job, you've taken away everything he's got. And he's still trusting in me. And God, and the devil said, let me touch him. And whenever I touch him, he'll curse you then. So sometimes God has to do with us what he has to do to be able to get somebody else's attention or to get our attention. Now, the very first scripture that I want to look at today is the one that goes along with our greatest security threat, maybe God himself. And we want to look at Proverbs 14:34. Proverbs 14:34. And we want to see how that God could be a threat to us. Righteousness exalts a nation. And you can say, well, are there 30% of us that are actually involved in a blood covenant with God to where righteousness is being accounted to us? Because it's not what we do, it's who we trust that gives us righteousness. Now, you're not going to hear that in a lot of churches. They've got a lot of things that you've got to do. But in this church, righteousness is all about Jesus. It's all about him. So we see here, righteousness exalts a nation. And you can say, well, then we don't have much of a opportunity, do we? Because only 30% are saying they go once a month or less. That means that sooner or later that the hammer is going to fall here. No. We're going to see more than that in the scriptures that we're looking at today. And it says that, but sin is a reproach, a destruction to any people. I need you to know a thing today. If you know of a person who belongs to you, who is a sinner, it's your responsibility to take them to the throne of God and say, God, you can handle the sin of this person. They belong to me. You can handle their sin. I can't handle their sin. The more you try to handle somebody else's sin, the more frustrated you're going to become, because you're frustrated trying to handle your own. So it says that here that righteousness exalts the nation, but sin will destroy the nation. And in America, we have 30% of the people who say they go to church. So some of them may know that there is a God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that there's a God who sent his only begotten son to die in their place, that they might have the blessings, the promises, and the plans of God working for them. So we want to think about that for a second. What about America today? I have a responsibility, not only to those that belong to me, but to America. to tell the story about a God who handles sin. I have a responsibility to tell the story about a God who wants to be in such a binding contractual relationship with me that it cannot be broken. Because whenever God entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham, he was in a relationship that could not be broken. And so we want to begin to look at these scriptures and think about Memorial Day. Memorial Day is when we think about those people who had the mustard seed of faith to be in a covenant relationship with God. And they lived their lives. They offered their lives that we might be able to know the blessings, the promises and the plans of God because of their being in that that relationship. I'd love to be able to tell you about men and women who went off to war, how they were willing to live their lives while they were at war, how they were willing to step up and offer the little things about them, their lives. And you can say, well, they gave up their lives. They died for us. And really, if you knew how much of our life is how much there is to it, whenever, if I should ever be called upon to offer my life as a sacrifice, it would be a little thing on my part. Because I'm going to heaven. I'm going to step over on the other side. I'm going to get a body that's not like this body. I'm going to stand in the presence of one whose face causes all of heaven to shine, and I'm going to shine like all of heaven. I know I am settled where I'm going. Are you settled today on where you're going? So we want to think about those who did have a blood covenant because, like I said, back in the around the time of the Civil War, most all of America was observant Christians. And this song that we sang, Glory, Glory, Hallelujah, was sung all over America as they were marching to war. The Confederate soldiers were singing that song, and the Union soldiers were singing that song as they marched. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. My God is marching on. After several years of the war being going on, they were still singing that song. Why? Because they believed in God. And they were marching along. And as they were marching along, they were believing in the God, although many soldiers had already perished. Because they knew that something needed to be done that would change the course of America. Men and women, since then, we've gone out and decorated their graves since that time, and they believed. This is why it's a good thing to go and decorate if you can. And if you can't, then to spend time in meditation before the throne of God of those that you know have sacrificed for you so that your life could be more. And they believed in the blood covenant and in what the God of the blood covenant could do with us. Now then, in looking at this, the next scripture we want to look at is Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. We've looked at Proverbs 14:34 where it says righteousness exalts a nation, and Romans 3:10 will say something about righteousness. And we want to see that whenever we get it up there. And it is written, there is none righteous. Now we said, well, at least there's 30%. I mean, a third of the people in the United States attend church once a month or more. But the scriptures say there is none righteous. No, not one. So then what is it that makes the difference if none of us are righteous? Well, it tells us in the 15th chapter, and I don't expect you to go there, the 15th chapter of Genesis, that it was, that Abraham believed God whenever he went into the blood covenant with God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So when you believe, righteousness is put on your account. And those who have died before us that we might have the amazing lives that we have right now, basically, up until in the last 70 years, because the world has changed, America has changed since I was a kid. Even back, maybe the rest of America was changing and Oklahoma had not yet. But even back whenever I was a kid, it seemed like all of America was still mostly practicing Christians. And we live in a world today where all of America is not mostly practicing Christians. And so we want to look at this and we want to remember those who have given their sacrifice. And then we want to say, what can I do? Well, the first thing is you need to be in a blood covenant relationship with God. You need to believe that God, when the blood covenant happened, there was Abraham. He put all the sacrificial pieces out there. God made Abraham be his hands. You can pray for somebody, but unless you're willing to be God's hands, don't pray for them. Because God, he opened up the fabric of space and time one time with a hand and wrote on the wall. The rest of the time, he expects us to be his hands and his feet and to go and tell people about that. Abraham stood on one side, but he was worn out from working all day getting this blood covenant ready to go. God had already begun to make promises, and he continued to make promises to him. It's a good thing if you'd read Genesis 15. He stood on one side, and he fell into a deep sleep, a horror of deep sleep. Have you ever known of anybody who can sleep and yet still hear what's going on around them? Any of y'all like that? I need to know not to talk around you whenever you're like that, because I talk all the time anymore. My dad used to tell me and others, he said, it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and everybody know. And for a long time, I could keep my mouth shut, and I can't keep it shut anymore. I don't know if that's because God has wound my mouth up. You know, I'd love to be able to blame some of the things that I say on him, but I know that didn't come from God. But whenever it's coming from God, I want to keep talking. And so Abraham's on this side, and he's aware, but he can't respond. Because on a blood covenant, the person that's on this side is supposed to make promises, and the person that's on this side looking back is supposed to make promises, and they promise by their God, and God's going to promise and swear by himself. And so we have the blood covenant going on, and God's telling Abraham what he's going to do for him. God's telling him he's already counted righteousness to his count, and he knows that Abraham's willing to believe. And so God begins to make promises, and he makes promises from chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 18. He then transfers those promises, blessings, and plans over to Isaac, and he makes promises to Isaac, some through his wife, some through some other situations. Then he transfers those promises over to Jacob. Do you understand how important it is that you tell your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren about the promises God has made to you? And don't give up on his promises. You keep telling them that. Transferred them over to them. And then after that, Jacob received all of those promises. He transferred them over to his 12 sons. And they all entered into the promises of God. And so here Abraham's, he's not able to do anything. He's in a deep sleep, a horror deep sleep, and God's making promises. And then before Abraham can do anything, the blood covenant is established. He doesn't ever get to make any promises to God. I don't know, maybe later on he makes promises, but it wasn't when the blood covenant was going on. And God wants to be in a blood covenant with you where you don't get to make promises. He makes all of the promises. And we've had generations of people living in America who have believed in a God who kept his promises. And that's why we should be glad for Memorial Day. And why we should be saying, I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Just like they did. I want to do that like my daddy did. I want to do that like my mama did. I want to do like that my grandfather did. I want to do it like my grandmother did. I want to do it like the aunts and the uncles and the others who I belong to them and they were willing to sacrifice for me. And so that's why we want to celebrate the Memorial Day. So the next thing we want to look at is we're going to go to Ezekiel 22:30 because I have not got to the scriptures yet that we're going to use. And I'm going to be through them as fast as possible. Start your watches now and see if I get you out of here in plenty of time today. Ezekiel 22:30. And God is saying in Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man or a woman among all that should make up the wall, the hedge, the wall. I don't know if that speaks to you on anything. That should make up a wall. Why does God is it so important to him? Because he expects for there to be around every one of us and around those that belong to us a wall of protection. He wants us to know that a wall of protection is necessary for us. That's the hedge that he's interested in, the hedge of thorns that keeps evil from getting out and then keeps getting in and keeps us from reaching through to be able to say, I don't know what that evil is like, but I'd like to be able to play with it. Because so much anymore, so many things are evil is offered to so many, especially on the internet and all those places that people can go, that it looks, wow, that looks good. I'd like that. And the hedge of thorns is supposed to keep us on the inside. And so this is whenever they were coming back from, this is a prophecy of when they would come back to the Holy Land after they'd been gone for 70 years. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the wall and stand in the gap before me. The wall has been broken down. There are gaps in the wall. I need for somebody who will be in that gap, who will be able to keep the hedge of protection around my people. And we've had people for generations who have stood in the gap for you and me. They didn't know us and they were standing in the gap for you and me. Who are you willing to stand in the gap for today? Believing that God wants to do something amazing in that person's life. You may look at them and say, they stink to high heaven. I can't stand to be around them. But are you willing to stand in the gap for them? Because only God knows what or who they can become if you'll stand in the gap. And so in Ezekiel it says and that I should not destroy the land before me in the land, that I should not destroy the land, but I found none. Oh, but he wasn't looking just among people here on earth, because he found one in heaven. He found the one who could stand in the gap for us. Jesus. Jesus came down whenever the wall of protection around us was broken and need to be reestablished. Whenever sin had invaded all of our lives and we were broken and we were ruined and there was no hope, he came down and he found the broken places in the wall for all of us, and he stood in that place. And we've been kept in the safety of his salvation ever since. That I should not destroy it, but I found none. But here's the deal. You and I are going to have to stand with Jesus, just like those of previous generations have stood with Jesus. That's why we celebrate Memorial Day, because there were many generations before us of people who stood with Jesus that changed America. And we need to be glad of that. And we need to look at America and say, oh, Jesus, help me come stand with you in the gap. Because we're required, once we put on the whole armor of God, to stand in the gap while Jesus wins the battle. And we need to know that America is what it is today for men and women, veterans, yes, but for men and women beyond that who were willing to put on the whole armor of God. Not something like we would have in junior church where we take cardboard and we make a shield and we color it all up and we take a thing and make a crown or a helmet out of it and the kids get to wear something like that, but something that God alone can give to his people that they cannot make for themselves, so that we might be able to stand in the gap with Jesus. And so we want to look at three scriptures very quickly. And the first is going to be in 1 Kings 18. And I'm only going to give you that reference so that you can look it up, because this is Elijah on Mount Carmel whenever there were 850 prophets of evil who were standing there to keep God from being able to do anything at all. And there was one man of God who was willing to stand with God in the gap. Just like so many veterans have stood in the gap when they were on the battlefield somewhere. So many women who were veterans who also stood in the gap for us, for mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and others who have stood in the gap for us. And so on that mountain, there was a day whenever Elijah challenged the 850 and said, let's find out who's God. Is your God Baal God, or is my God Yahweh God? And so we'll find out who's God. And he turned to the people and he said, who is God? Is Baal God, or is the Lord God? And they wouldn't answer him, because they were kind of like people in America today. If there's only 33% of us that actually attend church once a month or more, most people are not really claiming God at all. And somebody needs to stand in the gap for them. And so that day, Elijah was standing in the gap all day long. Those 850 were offering up sacrifices one after another. They offered up sacrifices all day long. Whenever their God wasn't doing anything, they began to cut themselves because they said, we can make our God do what we want. We'll cut ourselves and bleed for our God. At the end of the day, there was blood everywhere, but their God had not done anything. But when one man was willing to stand in the gap with his God, because that's what Elijah did. Elijah turned to the people, who is God? And they wouldn't say a thing to him. And so he said, let's lay the sacrifice out, one sacrifice, lay it out, bring up buckets of water, pour buckets of water on it. Y'all remember the story? Three times they poured buckets of water on it. He got down on his knees. It's a good thing if you're going to stand in the gap to get down on your knees. And America needs men and women and boys and girls who are willing to stand in the gap for what God alone can do. And he got down on his knees and he said, Lord, I'm just a man. I'm willing to stand with you in this place, but I cannot accomplish this at all. Would you send fire from heaven? Bam! Fire fell from heaven. And the people began to shout, the Lord! The Lord is God! The Lord is God! The Lord is God! And things changed so that God did not have to destroy the land that day. Is it possible that if we're not willing to stand with God, that our greatest threat, our greatest thing that we're afraid of could be God Himself? Because one man had to stand so that God could do His wonderful work, so that a nation could have a chance to be changed and transformed one more time. So that one man stood there, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, most of y'all can quote this by memory. It's where it says, if my people, which are called my name, but I'll wait till it's up there. So Solomon has become the king of Israel, but he sees impossibilities in front of him. How many of y'all see impossibilities in front of you that you don't know what to do with? Some of y'all are throwing your hand up. That's all right. You didn't have to. I'm not going to call you out. If you don't see things that are in front of you, you need to ask God to open your eyes, because I'm going to guarantee you that unless you're standing in the gap or somebody else is standing in the gap, then there are things that are going to happen that will absolutely make you want to go crazy, that are going to happen in all of our lives. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have stood in the gap. I have overcome this world. I want to be able to stand with Jesus while He's overcoming all the situations that America faces, that this church faces, that your family faces. Amen? Okay, so it says up here, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. Now, if you don't know that you're a sinner, you need to know what? That you are a sinner and you need to often ask God to take care of your sins. I don't know, maybe all you've got is the sin of gossip. That's probably the most worst there is, because you'll say things about people and magnify that, and it'll do such destruction. Or maybe your sin is just pride. And I think it was pride that caused Eve to bring that to her son. I don't know, I'm not saying all of you women are responsible for bringing pride to your son. Daddies are here too. But her son ended up committing murder. You need to ask, call on God all the time, saying, yes, there is sin. What am I going to do about it? Oh God, I come to you. Thank you that Jesus stood in the gap for me and everybody that belongs under my umbrella, that sin can be taken care of. And you're going to go back to Him and you're going to say, I'm praying for how God's going to take care of this sin. You need to believe in that. So we see that we find that one can stand in the gap, or if my people can stand in the gap. And since there's only 30 or a third of us in America who say we regularly go to church once a month or more, then we are required to stand in the gap whenever we're going to be trusting in God. Next, we want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and you're just going to have to come through there, because I'm going to give the thumbnail sketch in this one also. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have a king named Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat is trying to do good. He has a problem. He doesn't ask God how. And whenever he does certain things, God says, you didn't talk to me about that, and I am wrathful towards you. You need to talk to me whenever you're getting ready to do a thing so that I don't become wrathful towards you. And so Jehoshaphat did not do the things that God wanted him to do, and he told him he was wrathful, and he said, but you have stood with me in certain situations, bringing idols down and restoring worship where people can hear about what to do about sin. You have stood with me. I'm thankful for that. I'm going to be with you in all the problems that you have. Now then, Jehoshaphat was trying to get rid of idols, but the people of Israel were saying, oh no, don't take my idol away. I love my idol. It makes me feel so good, especially on those full moon nights. Whenever I do all the despicable things that I can do for my idol, it's so marvelous. But he was trying to tear down all of the idols and get rid of them, and the people were resisting him. Now then, God is not only wrathful about what he has not called on God to ask about, but what his people are doing. And so he allows three armies to sneak up into the land to be able to bring God's wrath upon Jerusalem and Judah. I'm sure you all have read this. It's out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The people all begin to flood into Jerusalem. As they're coming in, they're all falling upon their knees saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're all going to die. What are we going to do? There's no way we can get ready for this army. It's too big. Even if we called us all up, we wouldn't be ready to go to war with this army and be able to defeat them. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon one man in that group. I'm not leaving y'all out, because the Spirit of God wants to come upon one woman. If it had not been for the Spirit of God coming upon the women in this congregation, this congregation would not be possible. So the Spirit of God comes upon that one man and says, stand and watch what I'm going to do, because the battle is not yours, the battle is mine. So we got to think about all of those people who in battle stood for us in a blood covenant with God. I'm about ready to finish everything down now at this point. I want you to remind you that righteousness is not something we do. It's something that we're given. It was given to Abraham whenever he believed God. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, it talks about putting upon the whole armor of God. I talked about when you have kids in junior church and other places, how you'll help them to get all dressed up so they'll kind of understand about the armor of God. But that armor is not going to do them any good unless God has given armor to them. Do you know that God wants to give you armor so that whenever you stand in the gap, you stand fully clothed in all that you need to be able to see Jesus win the battle? And one of those is the breastplate of righteousness. So God wants to give you righteousness, and he wants to put upon you a breastplate of righteousness. Now then, we're about ready to close everything down. Adrian Rogers said, our greatest security threat may be God himself. Israel was getting ready to come to an end unless there was a man who would stand with God in the gap. Elijah did that. Whenever the armies came that were so large that they could not be defeated, God said, now then, come on out to a cliff, look down upon those armies, and see how I win the battle. When they got to the cliff and they looked down, the armies were all dead. If you don't know how that happens, you need to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, because it was God's work. God has a work when we stand with him. He gets the work done. The people all went out and they stood. Whenever you have done all, putting on the whole armor of God, we're required to stand. We're required to believe that where the gap is, that we're supposed to be involved in that place, and that God is going to become active in that place. Now then, to bring it all together, to finish everything up, I'd like to read to you on after Gettysburg had happened, where 50,000 men lost their lives or lost their future. You can say, how did that many men lose their future? Well, not all of them died. Many of them suffered such great injuries that the pile of amputated arms and legs was too large for them to be able to think about burying all at once. And for those that had lost their lives and those that had lost their futures, the people came to dedicate that ground. I want you to know something. With God, we've never lost our future. It may not be the one that we hoped for, but we have never lost our future. And those men and women that had lost the future that they had hoped for, they had a future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you. They are thoughts and plans of good and not evil, and to give you a future." Did you all know that promise? Have you thought about that promise whenever it seems like there's not any future anymore at all? Well, maybe that's because you're being one of the people that needs to stand in the gap so that you can proclaim to others, there's still a future. So all of those people that were coming down from Jerusalem, they couldn't hardly believe there was a future until they were able to see what God had done for them. They came out to Gettysburg and they began what was that day. Eventually, Abraham Lincoln is going to get up and he's going to give the Gettysburg Address. Do you all know how long that is? Are you praying it's not very long? That would be good. There was a man who stood up before him who was a great orator. He spoke with power and conviction. He held the people in the palm of his hand. He spoke for 2 hours before Abraham Lincoln got up. Abraham Lincoln could have said, "Well, there's not much I need to say anyway." But he realized something. He needed to stand with God. This man had spoken wonderfully. I dare you to try to find that speech that's 2 hours long, and then I dare you to try to read it. Here's what Abraham Lincoln spoke that day. Many of y'all know it by heart because you grew up in school where they taught it. Y'all think that still happens? You don't know, do you? So kids don't know how necessary it is for someone to stand in the gap. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation. Anybody want to say that about America today? Would you like to say those words with me? A new nation. Do you think that newness is supposed to ever wear out? So say it with me one more time. A new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we're engaged in a great civil war testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We've been around for a few hundred years. Do you think that God still wants America to endure? If people are willing to stand in the gap, we are met on a great battlefield of that war. Remember, 50,000 men lost their lives or lost their futures. We have come to dedicate a portion of this field for as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that that nation might live. This is what we do on Memorial Day. We're thanking God for those who gave some portion. Maybe it was not a big portion of their lives. Maybe it was everything. But they gave. Some gave a little. Some gave all. But they gave. They were standing in the gap giving a little, or they were standing in the gap giving all. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, and we cannot hallow this ground. Only God can. But we can stand with Him while He's doing it. I whispered it because it's a secret. Brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it. Why? Because they stood with God. How do we know? Because at that time, almost everybody in America was a believing, practicing Christian. Brave men, living and dead here, have consecrated the ground far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. Here's the thing. It's not what the world remembers. It's what heaven remembers. One day, whenever you go into heaven, you're going to hear a voice that says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You're going to say, "What did I do?" And he's going to say, "You stood with Jesus. Come on in here into the glories and the joys of your Lord." It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work. That would be standing with Jesus, don't you think? The unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us. That from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. Oh, how would we do that? That they shall not have died in vain if we were to live in vain. That they shall not have died in vain. That this nation, I like this, because I often wondered where they got the words that they put in the pledge. That this nation, under God. Have you ever thought that? Because I didn't know. I was supposed to learn all those things whenever I was in school. It was Abraham Lincoln that said, this nation, under God. Do you think Abraham Lincoln was willing to do his part? To stand in the gap? Did it cost him anything? It costs somebody something. Shall have, now listen to this, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. We have a new nation and a new birth of freedom. And that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. Only if those people are willing to stand in the gap as the generations before us have. And to continue standing until we hear the voice say, come home, enter into the joys of your Lord. Now then, when you go out and you do your, if you've already done it, think about what it meant for them to stand in the gap for you. And if you haven't yet and you're out there at the cemetery, think about all those people. Did they stand in the gap for me? And then get up and go out among the people who are still living, or at least they could be living. And saying, am I standing in the gap for them? Let's all stand. Now, you cannot know the joys of standing in the gap unless you know Jesus. You can also know Jesus and not have a life that has much joy to it. It's our job to determine we will stand in the gap. Let's sing a short verse, a short song, and then we will be dismissed from here this morning as we observe and enjoy the rest of this Memorial Day weekend.